And this evening, as we turn to the prophecy of Obadiah and these selected verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. Do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there will be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. There are in the Bible 5 one-chapter books. The letter of Paul to Philemon, the second and third of John's 3 letters, and Jude, and Obadiah. So Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament and perhaps the least read. Obadiah was an obscure prophet. We know nothing about him. We know nothing about his background, his family, his history, location, nothing. All we know is that his name means servant of God, and apparently he does that so well that he is in the background. I think of Psalm 84:10. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But then when you think about it, none of the prophets have any claim to fame. And none of them have any claim on God or God's favor. None of them were important. None of them were worthy of their calling. It was God who called them first, and then he gave them his words to say. And so to praise a prophet is a bit like praising the pipes that bring the water into your house, or praising the wires that bring the electricity. They're just conduits. They're carriers. They're messengers. The prophets, have no more claim to any credit for being a prophet than we have claim for any credit for being a Christian. It is grace. Saved by grace. Called by grace. And the service that any of us give at all is all grace. It's the goodness of God. Obadiah has the shortest introduction of all the prophets. In Hebrew, it's just 2 words. Vision, Obadiah. And there it is. So the prophets were seers before they were sayers, seers of a vision before they spoke. They had a supernatural revelation from God before they ever dared to say, thus says the Lord. That's the most important thing in the book. Thus says the Lord. You think about yourself. No doubt many of you consider yourself small, insignificant, unimportant. You may be the least of the minor prophets, but if your message begins with "Thus says the Lord," then that is significance enough. If you have God's word in your heart and on your mind and on your lips, then your service will be great and it will be pleasing to the Lord. Like Jonah, which we will come to next week, which is entirely focused on that foreign city of Nineveh, Obadiah is focused entirely on this foreign pagan country, Edom, a nation that is to the east and south of Judah, across on the other side of the Dead Sea. Now, in this book especially, it's important to know the history of Edom to understand the prophecy then that we have against Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And you remember Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. Hence this reference that we have in verse 10 and in verse 12 of your brother Judah, or your brother Jacob. Judah and Jacob being the same. Married Rebekah. And then we read in Genesis 25 that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, which means red. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. And so they called him Jacob, the grabber. So there's this ancient prophecy given by God that said that there were two nations struggling in her womb, and the older would serve the younger. God exercising his sovereignty in choosing the younger. And this is of his grace, his electing grace. And so these two nations struggled together. So there was trouble from the very beginning, and it only got worse. Later in Genesis, Esau's name will be changed to Edom, which I think also has something to do with red, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now you recall that Jacob tricked his father and tricked Esau out of his birthright, and then he took the blessing of the firstborn, and of course that didn't go over well, so he fled and went to the east, back to relatives of Abraham's, back to Laban, and he stayed away for 20 years, hoping things would cool down. And they did a bit, but the bad blood continued. Now we go forward 400 years. Remember, Jacob and his sons went down to Israel, and then 400 years in Egypt, rather. Verse 20, we read how that went. "Please let us cross the highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we have passed through your territory." But Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you." And the people of Israel said again, "We will go up by the highway, and if we drink your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay you for it. Only let us pass through on foot, nothing more." But Edom said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came up against them with a large army and a strong force, and thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through the territory. So Israel turned away Then a little later in history, the kings of Edom took sides against Judah in some battles. And by the time we get to Obadiah's time, the rift is complete. So we have nothing of what we spoke of this morning in Romans of brotherly love. I guess this would be brotherly shove. No brotherly affection. And so we read in Obadiah, a couple of verses that you don't have. Obadiah 1:11. The Lord, this is the word of the Lord, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, Judah's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them, those foreigners. And in 14, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. What was going on here is that Babylon had come, as you remember, Jeremiah and Isaiah prophesied, to carry off into exile Judah and Jerusalem. This was God's judgment on Judah, you remember, for all of her great and many sins. And so now the people, as they're being attacked by Babylon, are fleeing. And some of them are fleeing through the territory of Edom, to the east. But Edom is capturing them and turning them over to the Babylonians. Though Edom is brother, is cousin, family, they're rejoicing in Judah's punishment. Edom kicks Israel when she is down. And so this is the final straw. And through his prophet Obadiah, God promises that Edom will be cut off forever. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head, and the house of stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there will be no survivor. And that prophecy is finally and fully fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans came and captured and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they wiped out all the remaining Edomites. They are no more. Now, Judah deserved the punishment that she received. God had been beyond patient for hundreds of years. But Edom added an ungodly amen to that punishment. This is a very short little book, 21 verses, easily outlined and easy to follow. The first section has to do with the guilt of Edom. And so Obadiah's first prophecies are about Edom's sin, first her sin of pride, and then her sin of mistreating Jacob or Judah. Concerning the sin of pride, of her security, of her defenses, it's interesting reading this book, if you know about Edom and if you know about that area, how much it all makes sense. In verses 3 and 4, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. People who take trips to Jordan, who travel, who are tourists, I'm going to guess 99% of them go to the rose red city of Petra. Curious, has anybody been to Petra? There's a few. Oh, a few hands. There you go. It's how they carved the city into these cliffs, these red, rose red cliffs, some 1,000 feet high. Edom was proud of her diplomacy and their allies, of the way they had manipulated political alliances to their advantages. And then they were proud of their wisdom, of her philosophy. One of Job's counselors was an Edomite. And so they boasted in their superior knowledge. And then they were proud of their mighty men. Most of us, I think, remember as children playing the game King of the Mountain. A game with a lot of boasting in one's own strength and cleverness, and then daring anyone else to challenge them. And of course, it doesn't usually last long, and then somebody else is on top boasting. I still can't get over the remarkable display of the power and sovereignty of God against the hubris of man. You remember the Titanic, the ship that even God cannot sink. And so they boasted and so they advertised, her maiden voyage sunk. Somehow it seems to me that there should have been huge revivals after that. Fear of the Lord should have swept across both England and America. I don't know if it did or not, but think of the fear settling on their hearts when you boast what God can't do. So what of our own national pride? A great nation, right? Nothing can happen to us. We're too big, we're too rich, we're too powerful, too great to fall. But there is an arrogance that is so dangerous, a kind of self-sufficiency, a sense that what we have done ourselves, and we don't need God, and we don't need to acknowledge God or to give Him the glory and the honor and the praise that is due Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a consuming fire, as we shall see. So like the nations before her and like the nations after her, Edom boasted in her great strength and her glory, and she was soon cast down. The Assyrians, they boasted when they took down Israel, and then they were taken down by Babylon. And Babylon boasted when they took down Judah, and then they were taken down by Persia. And then Persia boasted, taken down by the Greeks. And the Greeks boasted and taken down by the Romans. Beware. There's a second sin besides pride of the mistreatment of God's people. God promised Abraham that those who curse Israel will be cursed. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So Edom abused his brother, and there is this double violence that plays out. Edom stood aloof when strangers and foreigners cast lots and carried her off. Edom stood idly by when trouble and distress came upon Jacob's house. And then when the children of Israel were fleeing from their enemies, the Edomites handed the survivors over to their enemies. And in verses 12 through 14, there's this sevenfold admonition and accusation to Edom. And it is this: do not gloat over their misfortune. Do not rejoice in their ruin. Do not boast in their distress. Do not enter their gate. Do not loot their wealth. Do not stand at the crossroads and cut off or hand over those fleeing. Be very careful about gloating over the misfortune of someone else, even when that misfortune is deserved. Because there is a day of the Lord that is near, nearer than anyone thinks. And that judgment will be that what you have done will be repaid to you. Pride goes before the fall, and the greater the pride, the greater the fall. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If you've been reading Romans 9:12-21, you will hear that strongly. And we will eventually look at that important message. Vengeance is God's. And you can count on Him repaying every cent. He will get it exactly right. So don't doubt in our own day when the ungodly prosper or are celebrated or seem to get a pass and the godly are punished or persecuted. God will perfectly right every wrong. He rules the world. He sovereignly controls all history and all nations. And He is perfectly and purposely working out His redemptive purposes. I think it will be absolutely staggering to us if that sort of thing is made known to us when we're in heaven to look back and see what the hand of the living God did, especially with those who did not believe and did not consider that there even was such a God. And so then we see the consequences and the fruit of this. Edom failed to help their brother Jacob in the day of violence, but their sin was a sin of omission, which is judged, of course. But what will happen to God's people as a result of what happens to Edom? Well, the judgment on Edom becomes deliverance and redemption for God's people. The enemies will be brought down and God's people will be raised up. He humbles the exalted and He exalts the humble. Mount Esau will be ruled over by Mount Zion. God assures His people of ultimate victory. And there is a series of wonderful promises in verses 17 through 21 through the end. A Messiah will come to Mount Zion to deliver His people and to bring peace, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Lord will reign as king over the whole earth. So it's interesting, the book of Obadiah does not appear to be written to the Edomites. It's not given to them as a warning of a coming judgment. It's written rather to as an encouragement to Judah, that God's justice would triumph. The righteous power of God, not the evil plans of the nations, is what determines the course of history. And so it is that even in God's severe discipline, He communicates His love and His mercy and His goodness and what He will do finally. Now let's apply some of this to our day and to ourselves, especially this matter of pride. Why is pride such a bad sin? Why does it seem to make it to the top of the list? Why does Scripture say that God abhors pride in Amos, and that God opposes the proud in Psalm 46? That it is an abomination to Him. Why is that? What is it about pride that makes it perhaps the worst of sins? Because it's the sin of unbelief. It dethrones God. It replaces Him with us. Pride is a sin against God and against His sovereignty. And this is why atheism is the ultimate form of pride, really. It is a total denial of God and a total confidence and total reliance on self and trust in one's own superior abilities or intellect. And this is the spirit of our age. It's all about me. This is the air that we breathe. It's self-centered. It's selfish. It's self-serving. This is our culture. Everything is about us and our lives and our comfort and our successes and accomplishments and being proud of our education and our knowledge and our ability and our connections and heritage and our church and in this community about our yards and our farms and our clean windows and our reputations and our self-righteousness and that we're so much better than everyone else and if we could, we would be proud of our humility. God hates pride. Actually, pride is also on the other kind of the other side of the coin is behind our insecurities. You know, when we feel like we're not anything and we don't measure up and that we have to try harder to do better and be better and that we always have this reputation that we're trying to protect and to build. And you know, was my sermon good enough? And well, what did everybody say about it? And did they like it? And do they like me? And what'll happen if I don't measure up? And all this fretting. It's a form of pride, self. It comes when we think that we're something and we deserve something. And of course, the only thing we deserve is judgment and death. That's what we've earned. That's what we've merited. That's what we have coming. And from this perspective, things begin to get a little clearer. We need to get over ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. We need to have an honest assessment of our sin, which indeed would humble us. And then only if there's any boasting, any bragging, it's only who's the bigger sinner. And repentance will kill our pride. And I think our journey through Romans 12, 9 through 21 will help us in this. And just as we looked at this morning, of not preferring ourselves, honoring others. Or did we get to that part yet? Now I can't remember. But is that the part that I wrote? Nah, I'm not going to spend brain time to try to figure it out. But that text is a beautiful text in helping us to love others and above ourselves. Prophecy like this is given to us to remind us of who we are and what we are and what we need. It's given to us to change our hearts and our attitudes. Prophecy like this is meant to humble us. To not boast in our wisdom and strength, but to turn from this and to repent and to pray and to cast ourselves before the Lord. And who knows? He may relent and deliver us and redeem us, as the apostle says. Prophecies like this are meant to get under our skin and to deliver us from the folly of the world and the ways of nations, and to turn the hearts of children to their Father, to our Heavenly Father. I conclude with the words of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9:23 and following. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Make him your delight. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, it is always humbling to come before the living God, the God who has revealed himself from heaven and who speaks, and sometimes thunders and sometimes roars and sometimes in fire as a consuming fire, and always in that still small voice that reminds us of who you are and what you have done. And so, Lord, would you help us now to walk in your will and according to your ways for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.